Good morning. I encourage you, invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. Just so you know, Pastor Paul and I compared some notes on how to pronounce some of these names. We went to different websites, and they didn't agree either.
So it's all yours.
As my wife says, just speak them with confidence. 1 Samuel chapter 23, the first 14 verses. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. This is God's word.
Well, I think all of us who are here this morning fall into one of these three categories. Either you are or have been married, or you were thinking about getting married, or maybe you still are thinking about getting married. And I wonder, when it comes to that important decision in life, do we really ask God if this is the person that he wants us to marry? Or maybe you've thought about a career or a vocation or changing jobs or getting a new job. Did you want to know what God's choice was for you in that matter? And if you did, how do you know what God wants you to do? When I worked at Des Moines Christian School, I had a chance to attend many commencement services, and the graduates were supposed to have what they called a life verse. Many of them chose Jeremiah 29:11, which says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So they recited this verse that said that God has a plan for them, but how were they going to figure out what that plan was? In the account that we have before us this morning that Trent just read, it focuses on finding some answers to that question. Let's pray as we consider those. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are a God who has a plan for us. And we thank you, too, that you still speak to us, and that when we ask, you will answer. But God, a lot of times we have to confess we don't always understand the answer. It's confusing, it's vague, it's ambiguous, or sometimes we don't even hear what you're saying to us. So we pray that you'll help us in those matters as we seek to make you part of our lives, Lord. We know that providentially you care about us and that you do have a plan for us, Lord, but We always have difficulty in figuring that out. So bless us this morning as we study this word together, that we might understand it and that some of the answers there will find a place in our heart and give us help in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't know if you're aware, but this time of period when David was fleeing from Saul until Saul dies is about 20 years. I didn't realize it was quite that long. This morning, where the account is partway in that, probably more closer to the front or maybe the middle. At any rate, King Saul, in his confusion of mind, since the Holy Spirit left him, has just wiped out the whole city of Nob and all of its priests that were there, as Pastor Michael shared last Sunday. Among those in Nob was the family of Ahimelech, the priest. And Doeg, the Edomite, a pagan in that he wasn't an Israelite, slaughtered 85 priests, and it's written in 1 Samuel 22:19. And Nob, the city of priests, he put to the sword both men and women, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, and he put to the sword. Abiathar was one of Ahimelech's sons, the priest's sons, and he escaped. And he fled to David, and he joined David with about 400 to 600 warriors that David had with him. Wasn't a very great army, as you think of army and the discipline that they need, for in chapter 22, verse 2, it says of this army, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. He had quite a ragtag bunch to fight for him. Now, in this setting, with these soldiers, warriors with David, and Abiathar the priest there, word comes to David as he's hiding in the wilderness from Saul that the Philistines are raiding the communities near him, taking the farmers' grain. And so this narrative centers on the town of Keilah, located in the hills between Judah and Philistia. They could have been quite devastating for these people because these farmers relied upon this grain. It was the food for their families for the next winter, was the food for their livestock for the next winter, and it was supposed to be seed for next spring. And if they didn't have any of that, they were going to be in really dire straits. So David's reliance on the Lord is accented here. He uses Abiathar the priest to discern God's will concerning whether or not he should go to Keilah and save that city and go after the Philistines. As Trent read, and we continue, we go back over it now, this time in the New English Version. Now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So David begins inquiring of the Lord. Remember, this is kind of a change for him because when he was first running from Saul, as Pastor Michael pointed out several weeks ago, he was in fear and he didn't know what God wanted him to do or where he was supposed to go or how he was going to survive, and he does some things that he shouldn't do. But now he's relying upon the Lord because he has Abiathar the priest with him. And this inquiring is an important theme throughout the rest of David's story and even through the rest of his life. And it's reflected in many of his psalms. For instance, Psalm 63, which our first hymn was based on, David wrote, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. But David's men aren't as sure about this word of the Lord as David is. And so David asks God a second time, starting in verse 3. But David's men said to him, "Behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." So the army does fight then the Philistines on the word of the Lord as he directed them to do. And we see that they're victorious and that they rescue the people of Keilah, as we read in verse 5. "And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." Sometime after that word came to David, Saul was again trying to capture him and kill him and his forces. The reference in verse 6 ties this episode with the one previously in chapter 22 when the families of the priesthood were annihilated. It says in verse 6, "When Abiathar the son of Ahimelech had fled to David in Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand." Now the ephod is a fancy type of apron that the priests wore, and it had stones or jewels or colorful things on it, and all of the priests wore one of these. The high priest had a special one that had pockets in it and held two objects called the Urim and Thummim. In Exodus, this ephod is called the breastplate of righteousness, or as New English Version, or the breastplate of judgment. The New English Version calls it breastpiece of judgment. So we read in Exodus 28:30, "And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly." Now, no one knows for sure what this Urim and Thummim are. Possibly some stones, possibly some other objects, possibly they were different colors, maybe they had different writing on them. Nobody really has any idea because nobody's ever seen them. But they were two objects, and the priest would have them in the ephod on his chest, and when David asked Abiathar the question, Abiathar would reach into the pocket and pull out one of the stones, and the answer of God was on that. That was how they determined what God's will was in that particular day, because they believed that the answer to the question was related to which stone or which object was selected. So Abiathar had that with him there at Keilah, and he and David utilized it to determine God's will. And as the story continues, we notice the contrast with King Saul. He doesn't do any inquiring of the Lord, but just takes it on the whim of the latest poll or whatever his insane mind thought of at that time. But it says in verse 7, "Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, 'God has given me into my hand, has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering into a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men." Well, that was a concern for David and his forces. So he inquired of the Lord, as opposed to how Saul had done it, just going on what he had thought of to do. David actually asked God these questions, starting in verse 9. "David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then David said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.'" So you see David's concern. He didn't want Keilah to be destroyed by Saul like Nob was. And so he was concerned about that. But he also understood that because the folks of Keilah knew about Saul and what he had been doing, he was concerned that they were going to turn him over to Saul. And so God answers him in that question and says, well, yes, they'll do that. You know, Saul should have been rejoicing that David had this victory against the Philistines and gone after them. But instead, he turns his thoughts on getting David and trapping him in that city rather than in the open country. He just had it all turned around, didn't he? So in order to avoid bloodshed in Nob, David and his men then follow God's advice, and they escape to the desert of Ziph, a city in the desert of Ziph, a city of Judah. It says in verse 13, then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds of the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Note that King Saul and King-elect David are trudging through these military and political circumstances of their day, playing a deadly game of hide and seek. But God, the true King of Israel, is in charge, and ultimately his plan is accomplished. Did you catch it in that last sentence of the last passage I read? It said, and Saul sought David every day, but God did not give him into his hand. God's providential care is really very evident here. It's just right out there in black and white. He is helping David in the victories that he has. He is keeping him safe from Saul. He's protecting his army. And it all came to pass. God's providential care all came into play as David was seeking God's guidance. What a contrast between David and King Saul. Saul inquiring of public opinion or his own mind, and David inquiring of the Lord in all matters. Just as God had a plan for David, he has a plan for us. If you remember that life verse that many seniors seem to choose for themselves from Jeremiah, we see that God does have a plan for us, and he seeks to follow it, and he wants us to follow it just like David did. The key point to the story today is that God speaks to his people and desires to guide them in their pilgrimage. God, you see, is a speaking God. He talks to us. But how does he speak to us today? Well, there are three keys to discerning God's will for us today. The first key that David represents here was listening to God's word. Now, we don't have the Urim and Thummim. We think, well, maybe that would make it a lot easier if we could just throw some dice and the answer would be laid out for us. Or if we could go to the Ouija board, or if we could go to Scrabble and throw out the letters and they'd come right out in direction for us. But God doesn't speak to us this way anymore. In fact, after David, the Urim and Thummim disappear from Scripture. Because why? They had prophets then. The prophets of God were speaking for him and giving direction after King David's reign. So what is the primary method that God uses to communicate today? It was true for David that he sought God's word. Even though it was a primary method, it was one that was true for him. And so for us today, we seek God in his word. Psalm 119, 105 says, a verse you're familiar with, I'm sure, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths, or he will direct your paths. God's primary means of communication today is through Scripture. We have 66 books in the Bible, divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament, which remain as always very active and alive for us. In fact, in Hebrews, it says the scriptures are sharper than a double-edged sword. God's word today is recorded in the Bible, and he means for us as we read it to hear him speak and for the Holy Spirit to implant that word in our hearts so that as seeking God in his word, he'll bring light to the path that he wants us to follow. His will be revealed to us as we read his word, as we listen to him speak to us there. Now, you're not necessarily going to find a specific answer to the question as whether or not you should take this job or the other one or what person you ought to marry, because we don't have specific answers. But we have two kinds of will listed in God's word. First, there's the general will of God, the desire he has for all his people everywhere and in all times. God generally wants each of us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:29. He wants us to be Christ-like in all our behavior. That's for everybody. That's the general will of God. Then there's the particular will of God, of which God has more to do with the choices of occupation and our spouse or the best use of our time and energy. But how do we discern this? Many Christians are guilty of believing that guidance is essentially an inward prompting of the Holy Spirit from his, quite apart from the written word. They're prone to rely on subjective impulses or vague impressions rather than probing the biblical text for principles of divine direction. But even in these matters of specific questions, the basic method in which God guides us and directs us is through the rational understanding of the principles of Scripture. The principles of Scripture apply to every decision that we make, no matter what it is. Now, within those principles, there may be some leeway. You know, do I wear a blue shirt or a white shirt today? I'm not sure that that's a concern of God. But of these other things that perplex us sometimes, he is very concerned. And so that first key to discerning God's will and finding it is to read or listen to his word as the Holy Spirit speaks to you from its pages. The second key that we see from David's example is that of prayer. Every time David spoke to God, he was praying. It wasn't in a kneeling, folding your hands sort of prayer like we might do today. But he was conversing with God. He was asking God. He was praying God for his answers in those particular situations. And the Lord promises to guide us then when we pray according to his will and from our heart. If these kids that were looking at this life verse in Jeremiah 29:11 had gone on to verses 12 and 13, they would find some help that they need. Starting with 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." Verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." The key there is to seek God with all your heart. In 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, John wrote, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked him." So God will answer a sincerely seeking heart in prayer. The third key that we find from David's story is that of obedience. David was obedient. He did what God told him to do. In verse 3 of 1 Samuel 23, "But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.'" Key verse, number 5. "And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. David was obedient to what God told him to do. He didn't argue with him. He didn't ask for a second opinion. He just went out and did this, even when the army wasn't fully behind him. He still obeyed God's word. David was willing to obey what God told him. And we must have willing hearts. It says again in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Emphasis on all your heart. If all of our heart is seeking God, we will be obedient to him. Why should God reveal his plans to us, though, if we continually argue with him or disobey him? We might have trouble hearing from him if that is our stance and attitude toward him. So we're well advised today to follow David's example when we want to know the direction that God wants us to take. We should absorb God's word into our hearts. We should sincerely seek him in prayer, and we should obey what he tells us. If you're searching after God today, after his will, you would do well to read the word, pray, and obey. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us today. And even though in our own humanness, Father, we don't always hear what you're telling us, we pray that you will enlighten us through your Holy Spirit as we study your word and make it a part of our lives and hearts, that you will hear our prayers and answer us as you've promised in your word, and that you will give us willing hearts to obey and not to argue or to go our own way. Lord, encourage us in these matters because they are of concern to us, Lord, as we know that all the details of our life are in your hands, Lord, and you do have that plan for us, and you want us to follow it, and you want to guide us, even as you guided David and his followers. So be to us that speaking God today, Lord, and help us to be to you willing and obedient servants. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed by God's word from Jude verses 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen."